Well, it's a joy for me again to be with you all here. I know it's been a while since I've been with you, but always do enjoy fellowship with you and bring you greetings from Vallejo, from our church at Community Bible Church and our elders. And I know yesterday we had an elders prayer meeting and the chorus from them was, make sure you greet that dear church in our name and let them know we have fond memories of filling the pulpit and helping and hope to see some of you at our conference coming up in September. So if you are inclined to be able to attend, I think it's September 7th to 9th, the Exalting Christ Ministries conference. We would love to see you. And if you don't have a place to stay and you want to come down, we'll set you up. So just let us know. All right. Let me go ahead and pray for our time together in God's Word and trust that the Lord will use this time this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are our shepherd and that you guide us, that you're with us, that you never forsake us. And so, Lord, we would ask you now to shepherd us, to help us to think your thoughts, to have your perspective, to again set our hearts and minds on the things above and have an accurate understanding from your word, but not just a mental comprehension, but a genuine love for you and a love for your truth that is the convictions by which we live, that they grip us and they move us and they are your way of, again, of guiding and leading us. And we don't want to go our own selfish way. We don't want to settle into lives of mediocrity or just some sort of lack of self-denial, but we want to please you. And so we pray that even now that you'll speak to our hearts, open our eyes, give us perspective and things that will even stick with us deeply, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So let me go ahead and invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start there. And I just want to say this, you know, I just had my 58th birthday here on July 3rd, and the longer I live, and I'm sure you can attest to this too, that the longer you live, the more pain, difficulty, and disappointment you face. The temptation to grow cynical is pretty significant, I would say, the longer you live in this fallen, sin-cursed world. And the fight to stay joyful intensifies as you experience more pain and heartache and difficulty, or see loved ones go through that in this fallen world. Perhaps you're even experiencing some form of deeply disturbing heartache right now in your own life, or some child or sibling or something to that effect. Compared to much of church history, the reality is that here in our country, and you know, many other places where Christians live today, relatively speaking, we've got it pretty easy. We've had it pretty easy, comparative. I'm not saying that we have it easy. I'm just saying that compared to church history and lots of other places in the world, we have not been forced to have what I would call as a thoroughgoing, robust view of suffering and difficulty. We've not been forced to live that way. It's more like we have an overall kind of steady-as-she-goes life, and then occasional trials surprise us and come down on us. And then we think about that and we want to get God's perspective on it. But in terms of it being a regular kind of lifestyle, that's probably for the most of us not been our experience. I'm not saying that our battle with remaining sin hasn't been real or even daily, but I am saying that even though we have this reality of that struggle, we really haven't experienced in fullness what we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know that we have faced the level of persecution that many others have. The reality is that historically and for much of our lives, most of the time, we can follow Christ with only limited or occasional interruptions of sorrow and suffering and the accompanied struggles that we have in our hearts as we encounter those. In other words, the amount of difficulty that we typically experience just doesn't force you to have to, this is the new normal of a prolonged way of how you're now going to live your life under a constant pressure, as you will, of difficulty, pain, sorrow, suffering, persecution, affliction, disappointment, however other synonyms I could use to help play that out. Because in that context, then, that's how you have to learn to permanently live, not just endure it once in a while or once every 2 or 3 years or whatever that may be. Psalm 119 says, "It was good that I was afflicted." Why? That I may learn your statutes. In other words, a constant pressure of affliction changes your hermeneutical ability to interpret the Bible, right? And it doesn't mean that, you know, the change is the truth. It just means now it's not just something I can affirm and amen and agree with. I cling to it. This is my life. This is my life. This is my what helps me go on. So we obtain a closer walk with Christ through the crucible of pain and difficulty. There's a communion that we experience with Jesus that we experience in no other way other than through pain, difficulty, suffering, sorrow, disappointment, and so on. And therefore, he becomes more precious to us. And today, what I really want to try to do is give you a skeletal introduction to how to thrive in Christ amidst disappointment. And I use that word because I don't want to go to persecution. I mean, I think some of that's coming more and more. But just whatever it is that's tempted daily to you to complain about, right? Or that just didn't go the way you wanted it to go, down to all the things that you could imagine, right? The incurable cancer, the wayward child, whatever that may be, right? Those things that endure. The prescription for growing sweeter instead of growing cynical and sour, and that's not some sort of self-pick-me-up kind of gibberish. No, no. We want to have a thoroughgoing view of discipleship, of following Christ in this area. So this is kind of what I'd have you do if you want to, and to take it more practical. This is going to be intensely, you might even call it a little bit of an extended counseling session. Not that you all came for counsel this morning with some difficulty, but you might want to do this on your notes there. Just write down one way that you're suffering or facing disappointment right now that you need to overcome. And I'm assuming that you have some level of that. If not, then this will be preventative medicine for you. And then describe what your struggle is with that. Take a second and write down, like, this is what I'm battling. This is why it's so difficult for me. And get at the heart, not just, you know, that you want the circumstances changed. But the reality is this. We're different than the rest of the world because only in Christ can you joyfully trust God amid suffering, difficulty, and still remain hopeful. It's not possible any other way. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do what? Nothing, right? So it's only in communion with Christ and our union with him that you're going to be equipped and enabled, find the spiritual strength needed, if you will, to honor him as his ambassador, to endure joyfully and still remain hopeful. So really what I'm going to try to do is answer the question today is, how can we joyfully trust God amidst whatever it is that's disappointing us? Whatever it is that is a heartache to us. And so the first place we're going to start right here is under one in your notes, is that our union with Christ necessitates suffering. In other words, it's not some strange thing happening to us like Peter says, right? If you're a Christian, you've placed your faith in Christ, you've turned from sin and self, you've denied self, taken up your cross daily, and you're following Jesus. Life for you now is not about you. You are not the point of your life. Christ is. And because of your attachment to Him, by virtue of being attached to Him and united to Him, that union necessitates, mandates, it's essential. You will suffer in some way, shape, or form. Okay? So that's our first consideration. If you want to pull a text to it, or kind of our key text that we're launching from, is Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul is saying here that really he's a single-minded man. There's one thing that of any, you could say lots of things about his life, but one thing is really what his goal and focus is. One thing, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He says in verse 10 that he wants to know him. So look at the communion there, the intimacy. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, that supernatural strength throbbing through my veins and my life, making me a different person that the world sees. So I know the power of his resurrection and what? Now we like that. But what does he say? And the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, the intimate connection, the union with Christ in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 8, he has one overall surpassing thing that he wants. It's knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul, how do you get to know Christ Jesus your Lord? Through the fellowship of his sufferings. See, that's the point. There is a communion and a closeness, an intimacy, a supernatural inner man strengthening that occurs only through the crucible of disappointment, pain, affliction, suffering. And so, therefore, that's how he can say earlier in chapter 1, verse 29, that for us it has been granted that we would know, that we have been granted to suffer for Christ's sake. What a gift. Right? We don't look at it that way, but that's what the scripture says, and we need to view it that way. In Colossians 1, verse 24, which is there in your notes, I'll just read it to you, says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body," that's Jesus' body, which is the church, "in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now let me ask you, is there anything deficient in Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Was his atonement completely satisfactory of God's wrath and sin? Yeah. So he's not talking about some sort of component of Christ's atonement that is missing or lacking. What he's talking about here is that we, as the church and Christ's bride on this earth, we continue to experience the sufferings that are really meant for him if he was still here physically in the flesh. See, the idea is that you, if you're in Christ and in union with him, you're going to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Here, Paul says in Colossians, we are filling up this allotment, this sovereign amount of affliction that is geared towards Christ, and it comes upon who? His people, you and me. And so, by virtue of our attachment to him, we are going to face persecution, affliction, difficulty, and so on. The passage in Luke chapter 6, which we won't read, is just the passage about that a disciple is not above his teacher. And then that a disciple, when he's fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. And if they treated the head of the household like Beelzebub, how much more are they going to treat you like that? Right? The point is that if you are a Christian, you're united with Christ, you're following him, life is all about him for you, your purpose to live for him, not for yourself, what's going to happen then? You're going to face the same persecutions, the afflictions, the pain, the heartache, the difficulty, the great sighs of living in this fallen, sin-cursed world, looking around at the hardness of people's hearts that don't want the person with the withered hand to be healed, right? Whatever, you can name all the different pictures that you see in our Lord's life and the grief that hit him. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you, John 15, verse 20. And it's so close in terms of the intimacy when Saul had been persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, in his conversion on the road to Damascus. Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people?" No, that's not what he says. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is so attached and united to us as his followers that he's actually asking Paul that question, why are you persecuting me? Because when you persecute my people, you persecute me. See the union? You see the intimacy, the connection there? That's what I'm trying to drive home here. It's really, folks, quite a wonder that we don't suffer more. Suffering is often a strange experience for us when you study the Bible more in depth and the breadth of Scripture than in our recent culture in USA is an exception, I would say, to the general rule of normal Christian living. And I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I believe those gifts have ceased. But I don't walk around, you know, as the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand either. Look, don't be naive. What's happening today, don't think for a moment that you are not going to face more difficulty, more pain, more persecution and suffering simply for being united to Christ in the days to come, and maybe not so distant days. And for you young people that are here, and I'm not even going to put an age to that. Maybe some of you, if you're younger than me, you're young. I don't know. The point is this, count the cost. The reality is, you want to follow Jesus. If you think that there's no cost associated, you got a different Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. So many of you maybe already are experiencing persecution. Let's turn this real practically, okay? Second in your notes there. What counsel would you give to James's wife? To fill in the notes there. And to Peter's wife. Now you guys know who James and Peter is, right? Two of the 12 apostles. And they're in Acts chapter 12. James and Peter are both arrested. Do you know what happens to them? Well, James gets executed and Peter gets out free. And here they are in the same church. And what's the counsel to both of them? What's the counsel that you would give? I mean, if they were here in the Orland Evangelical Free Church, and you had, I don't know, let's say Bill Peterson and Joe Richter both got arrested at the same time. And Joe got executed and Bill got relieved. Sorry, Joe. And Bill got released from prison. What would you say to their spouses? What would you say to Jennifer? What would you say to Natalie? Now, everybody's going to be rejoicing with Natalie, right? Bill got released. Hallelujah. Answer to prayer. But what are we going to tell Jennifer? Joe got executed. Do you see the issue? Right? Suffering and pain is real life. It's a practical experience for all of us. The early church endured a lot of affliction. They were, and those two guys too, just so you know, I mean, unlike maybe Joe and Bill, these two guys were fishing partners before they got saved. I mean, they had a long history. Those families knew each other. They were close. Don't mistake that. Both are called to, by Christ to follow him at the same time. They're two of the inner circle of three. A lot of time spent together. They each got married, had a wife. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Paul makes the point, and later when he says, are only I and Barnabas not allowed to have wives, implying that James was married as well. That the other disciples were, that the other 12 had wives. And when we look at the record in Acts 12, we notice radically different events happen to their husbands. James is put to death. Peter is miraculously spared. So then, one's grieving over the murder of her husband, and one is rejoicing over the miraculous deliverance of her husband. Peter's wife rejoices in the sovereignty of God, who did something that only God could do, right? But what about James's wife? Was God any less sovereign over James's death than Peter's deliverance? You guys know the answer. I'm not saying it's an easy answer, but the answer is of course not. So how do we counsel James' wife. We mourn, we grieve, there's heartache and sorrow. Yet, she can still trust in the same foundational, unchangeable, uncompromising truth that Peter's wife is trusting in. Right? You have to assert that. Otherwise, throw the whole thing away and walk out. We're done. Ditch it all. Right? I mean, it gets to that point. Look, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ really died and rose from the grave, you will not endure as a Christian. At some point, you're going to be forced to, do I really believe this is true or not? That's what is going to happen. So, they can both say, Lord, I know you were in control of this dreadful event. I don't understand why you allowed it to happen, but I trust you. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, you guys are reading another book there that looked pretty good. I haven't heard of it. This woman's journey through prison camp in Japan. Listen to this. He says, just as we must learn to obey God one choice at a time, we must also learn to trust God one circumstance at a time. He's going to compare obeying God with trusting God. Trusting God is not a matter of my feelings, but of my will. Did you get that? Okay. Our culture today is all about feelings and emotions and how you feel. How did you feel that went? How did you feel about that? Look, no, it's a choice. I never feel like trusting God when adversity strikes, Bridges says, but I can choose to do so even when I don't feel like it. Again, we're talking about counsel to James' wife here. That act of the will, though, must be based on a belief. And a belief must be based on what? Truth. So then we're right back to, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right, we're right back to Christ and Him as the truth. The truth is, the truth that we have to believe is this. God is sovereign. He carries out His own good purposes without ever being thwarted, and He so directs and controls all events and all actions of His creatures that they are never acting outside of His sovereign will. We must believe this truth and cling to it in the face of adversity and tragedy if we are to glorify God by trusting Him. And he says this, I will say this next statement as gently and compassionately as I know how. Our first priority, guys, get this. You write this down. My first priority in times of adversity is to honor and glorify God by trusting Him. That's our first priority. And he goes on. He's good pastoral counsel here. We tend to make our first priority the gaining of relief from our feelings of heartache or disappointment or frustration. And that doesn't mean that you deny those. It's just not the first priority. This is a natural desire, he says, and God has promised to give us grace sufficient for our trials and peace for our anxieties. Right? We just sang, the flame's not going to hurt you, but I desire to do two things. Consume your dross and refine your gold. Right? We just sang that. What takes precedence is what Jesus himself said. Yeah, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So honoring God takes precedence over our feelings. We honor God by choosing to trust him when we don't even when we don't understand what he is doing or why he has allowed some adverse circumstance to occur. As we seek God's glory, we may be sure that he has purposed our good and that he will not be frustrated in fulfilling that purpose. End quote. So, the counsel we give is the same counsel no matter what. God is trustworthy. You can trust him. And that leads us right to number three. So, right, so if that's the counsel we give James' wife, we know that this is going to happen. It's going to be necessitated by our union with Christ. So how can you trust God? And you're going to see that 3a and 4a is the same question repeated twice, but with a different focus. Three is about God. What's your view of God? Is God trustworthy? And how big is your God? Okay? The second, four, which is where I'm going to spend the bulk of the rest of the time here, is can you personally, based on who you are and where you're at and you're following after Christ, what is your strength of trust God quotient? What is the strength of that? And how can it be strengthened? And I hope to strengthen it some this morning to help you. So, is God trustworthy? For the sake of time, and I know your men here that lead you, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time going through this. The reality is this: God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of his will. You can go through and look at those scriptures. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. The evil day and the good day are ordained by him equally in Lamentations. He's ordained it all. Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel 4. It's just to say this: Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, and his reign will one day be consummated. It's not Governor Newsom. It's not President Biden. It's not anybody else who acts like a king that thinks they're a king. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus Christ is the sovereign King of Kings. And he is on the throne right now, being worshipped in heaven by a number of angels that no man can count, and saints, and his glory and our good as his followers is his constant, unified, undistracted focus in his good rule of the entire universe. If you were to read on in Ephesians 1, you will see that God has appointed him as head of the universe for the benefit of the church. So he is always shepherding his people. And if I could put it more practically this way, depending on what you wrote down as your difficulty or your pain, your heartache, maybe your complaint, you cannot be anything you want to be. And you cannot do anything you want to do. Why? Because God is sovereign over your abilities. God is sovereign over your talents. God is sovereign over your giftedness. God is sovereign over where he has put you in his world. God is sovereign over everything in your life. And your focus is not to do what you want. And I'm not saying that your desires can't be sanctified. That's another topic for another message. But it is to say this, is that when we talk about God's sovereignty, we're not just talking about his transcendent rule over the universe. We're talking about his personal care and ordering of your life. Okay? So, he's sovereign over your abilities, your giftedness, your money, your personality, over nature, over nations, over rulers, over your place in time and history, where you live. What other attributes of God corresponding scriptures are particularly helpful to meditate upon amid suffering, pain, and difficulty? That's the question I have there. Secondly, you can fill that in as you want, right? You can talk to others. It'll be good fellowship conversation after church. But obviously, his love for us is his people. He's given us Christ. How will he not also give us freely all things? Romans 8:32 says. God's wisdom. He's perfect. He's got a better plan than you do for your life. God's goodness. God will right all wrongs, so here's justice. He's with us. He's omnipresent. He provides for us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? We could kind of keep going on and on. His faithfulness. All of these other attributes are helpful to keep in mind to balance that it's not a cold sovereignty at all. It is a very warm, tender-hearted, father-like. So it's only in Christ that we can maintain that view of God. A right view of God, a deepening view of God that enables us to joyfully trust in him amid suffering and difficulty and still remain hopeful. Not throw it all away, give up and become like Solomon is in Ecclesiastes. It's all vain. No, it's not all vain. Your labor in the Lord's not in vain. So we keep trusting Christ. So let's practically answer this question. I'm going to give you several things here. James says to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And I'm going to try to work through these, maybe pick out a few. I know we don't have a ton of time, so I'm not going to elaborate on these, but I've got 12 of them here. You're like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Guest preacher, 12 points, are you crazy? So let me just try to give these, because I just want to give you real practical counsel. It's the stuff that we live by. In other words, this is the truths that we need to have to where we look at difficulty pain, affliction, whatever it is, with an active acceptation, not a passive resignation. Did you get that? An active acceptation, not a passive resignation. One is, Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do here. The other is, I've got to grit and bear it. Do you get the difference? Right? God calls us to an active act. That's counted all joy. So the first is very simple. How do you trust God? How do you cultivate then? So in other words, if you're saying, okay, I get this, Kevin. I get that I'm united with Christ. I'm going to face affliction. The counsel is the same no matter what my circumstances, like those two ladies we mentioned in Acts. God is completely trustworthy. He's sovereign in all of his attributes. Now the question becomes, what about me? What do I need to know? What can help me be stronger in my trust? Number one is this. There's no substitute for abiding in Christ. You have to walk with the Lord. If you're not walking with the Lord, you are not going to face difficulty with any degree of active acceptation. Can't do it. You can't humanly do it in your own strength. It's not possible. You have to abide in Christ. So we're talking about staying united to Him. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Only as you attach yourself to the vine can you draw from that vine then the life-giving nourishment that you need to bear fruit for Him, to live for Him. So we're right back to this saying, well, how do I then attach myself to Christ? Well, I do that by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I no longer live, but he lives in me, right? The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Galatians 2, verse 20. So we're constantly attaching ourselves to him. You know, some people will sometimes complain about, well, you know, I went through this and nobody in the church called me. Nobody helped me. And that would be sad. You know, we would have a kind of fellowship. But the reality is there's a comfort that only God can give. And it's personal between you and God. And it's called abiding in Christ and walking with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm not excusing our responsibility to love one another, pray for one another, mourn with those who mourn, and those kinds of things. But I am saying that there's a component here of there's a comfort in 2 Corinthians 1 that only God can sovereignly instill and give to you personally between you and Him. Right? And part of your going through pain and difficulty is going to get you to realize that. So you'll draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. To quote James. So we have to abide in Christ. It's personal and it's His amazing ministry to us. Second synonym for this is Spirit-filled living. So the more you abide in Christ, the more you understand and live a Spirit-filled life, you will be able then to endure the affliction, the heartache, and the pain, and whatever it is that God brings in your life, because you'll be living a Spirit-filled life, right? But be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. It's the Word of Christ that dwells within us richly. In Galatians, it's walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, and 17. The references are there for you to go back and look these up. I'm just saying to you this. If you don't know and understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, then it's crucial that you get that understanding. And if you really love Christ, you will figure it out. You will be burdened to do it. People from the outside won't have to externally force you to do it. You'll be internally motivated. Because that's the nature of the work that God does. Show me somebody where everything has to be spoon-fed from the outside and it's all external enforcement. I'll show you someone that when the moment those restraints are removed, they're going to walk away from it all. Because there's no internal compulsion of love for the Lord. So here, Spirit-filled living, you're going, because if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living in you, you want to be Spirit-filled. Doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly, of course, but again, I'm just giving you practical steps here. How can you cultivate a stronger faith in God to endure whatever's going to come your way? So, if our state passes a law that says your kids are going to be taken away from you if you try to prevent them from getting gender dysphoria or gender reassignment surgery and treatment, and you're going to lose them, what do? You better be abiding in Christ, and you better be filled with the Spirit, because that pain and affliction is what's working its way through our legislature right now. So, you're going to be, how can you be a faithful Christian parent, right? Well, it's by abiding in Christ. It's by Spirit-filled living. Third is this, claim God's promises. Look, you ought to have like this file folder full. That's old news, right? Maybe there's some app or something, right? Help me out. You guys with better technology. You ought to have this like this stockpile of reservoir over here of promises that you can go grab and cling to amidst whatever affliction and difficulty and heartache comes. So you're claiming promises. You're claiming God's promises to help you. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Why? So that we might have perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures and have hope. Implication is, your lack of understanding of what has been written leads to a weakness that won't persevere, discouragement that gives up and becomes hopeless. Do you see that? So, for us, we got to cling to the promises. Abraham did that in Romans 4. He did not consider his own body as dead, but that God could raise from the dead. He grew strong. How? By clinging to God's promise in Romans 4. And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. This is a massive statement. Everybody look at me just a second. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes in who? In Christ Jesus. So if you're telling me that no matter what comes my way, as a believer, as one who's a follower of Christ, every single promise that God makes in this book, the answer is yes for somebody who's in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Our problem then is, our lack of strength is, because we're not clinging to those promises that have already been given to us. There's a certain sense, right, where we could say, the flame's not going to hurt me, because at the end of the day, I'm already purchased. I know where I'm going. The victory's already won. Correct? So those are the kinds of promises that we cling to for the glory of God. So therefore, we're right back to again that it's only in Christ that we're going to be able to endure these things. And you can think about that question at the bottom of the page. What are some of the promises of God that have helped you joyfully endure suffering? I hope you have some. If you're suffering right now and you don't, get some. Mind the Scriptures. Ask some other people for promises that have helped them. And I hope you have some of your own, right? My God shall supply all my needs according to Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, verse 19. Do not worry, do not fear. God is with me. He will uphold me by His righteous right hand, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Write some of your own down. Let's turn to the last page then, and we'll work through these remaining ones, keeping in mind that the final application is going to be for you to think about each of these 12 items here, these 12 helps, on which one you need to implement in order to count it all joy in whatever suffering or heartache that you wrote down at the top. Persevere in prayer. That goes without saying almost, right? A very practical way that you're going to strengthen your faith in God is to keep praying. To keep praying. To persevere in prayer. And there's lots of scriptures about abiding in Christ and His words then abiding in us, and therefore motivating our prayers, not being anxious about anything, but sharing, letting all our requests be made known to God. We persevere in prayer. 5, there in your notes, keep an eternal perspective. We have to do that. We have to set our minds and hearts on the things above. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, all that they are, and think about all that he faced, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8, verse 18. The other passages there in 2 Corinthians 4, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a momentary light, and it's producing a heavier, more glory. And we have a reward from Christ waiting for us. So we keep an eternal perspective. That's hard to do amidst some diagnosis that just has rocked your world, right? But nonetheless, this is the prescription that God gives us. Six is this. Recall God's purposes, or recall the purposes that God is accomplishing. There's always purposes that God is accomplishing in our lives. The overarching purpose is in Romans 8. He's got one thing he's trying to do in your life right now, I guarantee it, to make you like Christ. Conform you to the image of his Son, is what it says specifically in Romans 8. People mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. Even sometimes it's not because of anything that we've done or maybe evil coming to mind, but there's a discipline, right? God disciplines us to produce greater fruitfulness. So there's always purposes that God is accomplishing. Six. Number seven, choose to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, Philippians 2, verse 14. We choose to be thankful. That strengthens our resolve. Look, in light of my sins, how can I offer a complaint? That's what Lamentation says. When Job's complaining, God basically says to him, okay, Mr. Fault Finder, why don't you answer a few questions that I've got for you? And then what does Job say? Oops, you know. I repent, and right. So, in light of our sins, right, have we been dealt with kindly by God, mercifully, graciously, no matter what may come our way? Absolutely. That's how we can choose to be thankful. Eight is maximize the means of grace. So, means of grace are the means that God has appointed. In other words, the sources through which that God reminds us of His strengthening grace. And there's private means like personal Bible study and reading, prayer, fasting, maybe reading, singing that you can do in your car or wherever, right? So there's the things that you do personally. But then there's public things, right? Listening to preaching, fellowship, taking communion, singing worship songs together. That's Paul and Barnabas there in prison, singing there on 2C4D, serving. Keep using your gifts, ministering your gifts. And all of those are practical means which God provides inner strength to enable you to have a stronger ability to put your trust in Him amidst pain and difficulty. Another one, nine there, is turn from idols. I'm not going to elaborate on that. You know, I just would say this, is that, you know, when we face things, oftentimes the idols get revealed that we have. I mean, for me in my life, I can just tell you, you know, there's this idol of wanting an easy, convenient, comfortable life. And then what happens? Pain, difficulty, trial disrupts that ease, comfort, peaceful life. And so then what's the temptation? Then be a little hacked off about it, right? And so what does God have to do? Well, God's just revealing that idol and saying that you're not entitled to that kind of life following me. So, it could be different things for you. Maybe it's other things, dealing with some crushed dream or some unfulfilled desire, some fruitfulness that you wanted that even you thought was good. God has a way of revealing our idols through struggles and difficulties and sufferings. 10 is this. Don't forget to consider your physical habits and routines. You know, in Elijah's case, he's like, I'm the last one. There's nobody else. Well, I've got a whole bunch of other people that haven't bowed. And so he's like, take my life. And what God doesn't deal with him harshly. He just gives him several days of rest several days of good food and some physical replenishment. And so just recognize that amidst pain, difficulty, sometimes the best thing you can do is take a nap. Okay? You know, or get a good night's rest and make sure you're getting proper nutrition. In fact, that's one of the things that people do. You know, when you go through formal counseling, and even counseling, are you on any medications? What are the side effects of those medications? In other words, don't discount that. We're whole beings, right? Body and soul. So consider your physical habits and routines. 11 there is count the cost of spiritual warfare. Just recognize, folks, we are in a war. This is not a cruise. This is a warship. We are in a war. And so we have to count that cost. And then last is just meditate on your eternally secure adoption. Romans 8, right? Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a secure adoption that's settled. Look, if you take those 12 things and meditate on them, cement them as convictions in your own life, you will have a closer walk with Christ. I said that it's only in Him, that you then will be able to joyfully endure with hope, hopefulness, no matter what trial, difficulty, pain. And I'm not even discounting the fact that, you know, Paul himself said, I have unceasing grief and unlimited sorrow over my fellow countrymen who will not repent and follow Christ. He lived with that daily. But what does that same apostle say? I rejoice again. I say, rejoice, right? So there's a perspective here that we gain, I think, and there's probably more. There's other things that you could add to this. I give you a few recommended resources there. So here's your application, at least one that I would like to see you make, or just challenge you to make. I wouldn't be around, I guess, to witness it. And then is this, which one of those 12 do you need to implement right now in your life to count it all joy in whatever heartache you're suffering and whatever disappointment you're having a hard time overcoming? Which one of those things do you need to cling to? I just say that to say this. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. Take the truth of God and let it brainwash you. Don't look inward, look upward to Him. You listen to yourself, you're going to be sitting around playing with your belly button and crying and moaning over how rough you've got it. And that's not the way to live to the honor and glory of Christ. And it's not even for your own good. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truths from Your word. What a rich feast we have here. And Lord, we know that evil men are going from bad to worse, and we do see it in our culture. We see it all around us, even to the point that evil is being ingrained and codified. Help us to be unwavering and uncompromising in our allegiance to You. We know You've put us here at this point and time of history. You're sovereign over that. I think of Esther's stand. Lord, we're equally as appointed to be Your people here. Thank You that we have each other to encourage each other and help each other. And thank You, Lord, that You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that You are our shepherd who loves us and cares for us, and that there is no pain or heartache that You haven't experienced far times more. And so we cling to You and ask You to help us do that more and more in the days ahead. Help us to finish our lives sweeter, more joyful, more in love with You than even when we were first saved. And for any that doesn't know You, Lord, we would pray today that they would see there is no happy life apart from You. And the truth is that there's an eternal torment awaiting anyone that doesn't know you. Oh, the terror of that, Lord. And yet you offer forgiveness, full and total peace with you. And we pray for anyone here in our midst that hasn't come to the urgency of the state of their own soul, that today you would wake them up out of their slumber and cause them to turn to you, to follow you, to give their lives to you, and to experience the joy and forgiveness that you alone can give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.